We began this passage last Sunday, and we'll continue this morning. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, reading through verse 20. But God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Magic has fascinated and allured human beings for thousands of years. Going back at least to the ancient Egyptians, when Pharaoh's magicians were able to make wooden sticks appear to be living snakes. Magic has been one of Satan's best tools to keep hold on those who are in the kingdom of darkness. It is deceptive. It is enchanting. It makes great promises of wealth or health or control over one's enemies. Magic is referred to many times in the Word of God. There are different kinds of magic. There is the kind of magic that consists of what we might call sleight of hand, tricks done by the magician, by which he makes it appear as if something supernatural has happened. It's simply an illusion. He makes you focus on one thing while he does something that you don't perceive, and the effect is that something magical has happened. He uses props, mirrors, sliding doors, hidden partitions, and all kinds of stuff to make it look as though something unexplainable has taken place. And of course, it's all very explainable if you simply know the tricks involved. Well, that's not the kind of magic that we want to think about today. There's a certain innocence to that kind of magic because we know that it's just an illusion. We know it's just props that a skilled person is using. But on the other hand, it can be dangerous. It can lead to experimenting or dabbling with other types of magic that are far more dangerous. There's another kind of magic that is commonly called black magic. Black magic is an attempt to reach the world of the occult by directly calling upon Satan for his help. Thanks, Greg. Black magic recognizes that Satan is the power behind all occultic activity, and it makes no pretense about calling on his powers to achieve supernatural results. And it seems to make sense that if there's something called black magic, then there'd also be something called white magic, which basically is black magic dressed up in a veneer of religious or even Christian terminology. In that sense, it's ultimately more dangerous than black magic because it relies upon the same power of Satan, but sells itself to an unsuspecting audience as being helpful in some way or producing something beneficial in another person. There's a lot of white magic being performed in the church today. Many people, including some Christians, think that there's a fine line between magic and the miracles that are performed in the Word of God. But in reality, the gap between magic and miracles is huge. Magic is an attempt to get unseen, evil powers to do your bidding, to do something for you. Magic usually involves some secret or magical formula to get the occult forces to do what you want. It involves some type of manipulation. You offer something to the evil forces in exchange for having them perform some service for you. Miracles, on the other hand, are God's supernatural intervention into the natural world in order to accomplish what He sovereignly chooses to happen. God may use human beings in the accomplishing of His miracles, but God is the power that performs the miracles. And it's interesting that in the Word of God, miracles and magic are frequently mentioned, but almost always they are mentioned with the view to showing the greater power of God over any occult force, including Satan himself. That's sort of one of the purposes of miracles in Scripture, to show that God and His power is greater than any power that Satan may possess. Now, in Acts chapter 19, in the passage that we just read, we have a powerful passage that puts these two realities together in a very interesting perspective. There's three things that I want us to see this morning. The first one is simply the extraordinary miracles of Paul. In verses 11 and 12, the extraordinary miracles of Paul. Paul's stay in Ephesus was highlighted by his preaching and teaching of the Word of God, as we learned in our study last week. Paul faithfully preached the Word for over 2 years in Ephesus so that all the residents of Asia heard the Word of God. In verse 11, we are told that the ministry of preaching, Paul's ministry of preaching, was accompanied by extraordinary miracles done by the hand of Paul. And these extraordinary miracles are described. Articles of clothing, or just the handkerchief that Paul possessed, that had touched his skin. And I'm not sure that that means literally touch the skin, but it was something that was in his possession. These articles of clothing were taken to individuals who were sick. And when they came in contact with those articles of clothing, they were healed of their disease or relieved of an evil spirit. That sounds pretty weird. In today's culture of advanced medical science, that sounds very unsophisticated. It sounds almost like bordering on magic. But here's a couple things to keep in mind about this story. Remember that Jesus healed a woman in Matthew 19 in a very similar way. We're told there the story of a woman who was healed simply by touching the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all she had to do. The Lord recognized what she had done and commended her faith and healed her as she touched the hem of his garment. Furthermore, Luke, who is writing this story, was a physician. He's a doctor. He's skilled in the science of the day. And he in no way questions the veracity of this account. He doesn't in any way suggest that this was certain something that was totally abnormal or unheard of. He just accepts it as something that God could routinely do. The larger point, however, is to remember that these miracles of healing done by Paul at this time were God-given means to attest to the truthfulness and the authority of the words that Paul was speaking to the people. And God enabled Paul to perform such miracles to demonstrate that Paul's message was from God. We talked about all this last week. Well, that purpose no longer exists in the church today. We have the completed New Testament. We have it in written form. We can read it. We can understand it. Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. We know what it's talking about. We have the New Testament written, and that becomes the basis for determining truth in our culture. However, that does not stop some false teachers from promising miracles in exchange for money. If any of you are in the habit of listening or watching some of the TV preachers on cable television, shame on you. Maybe you've come across Pastor Rod Parsley. Very, very common, very familiar, very popular. I went on the internet this week, and in about 5 minutes, I found this article. I'm just going to read it to you without really any editorial comment. This is from his ministry. It says, "Request your prayer cloth from the Worldwide Miracle Healing and Victory Prayer Cloth Service. Request your prayer cloth now. On November the 10th, I took your prayer request to Calvary, and along with thousands of other believers, I prayed for your miracle. This Worldwide Miracle Healing and Victory Prayer Cloth Service was 2 years in the making. 2 years ago, God was already speaking to me about your complete victory. Don't miss out. Yes, the anointing is tangible. It is transferable. The Apostle Paul proved it. Now you can experience it, and it all begins with your seed of faith." You know what that means. You can still write out your most urgent prayer request using the outline form below, so that I can pray for your prayer requests, along with hundreds of others. Pastor Parsley wants to send you a prayer cloth from that service full of the anointing that can be transformed to your life. Include your very best seed sown in faith for the release of God's miracle-working power into your life, and Pastor Parsley will also send you his brand new book entitled The Cross. Receive the tangible transfer of God's anointing for your miracle. Request your prayer cloth and sow your seed of faith today. Then at the bottom, there's this form that you fill out. And there's 5 different options. This is your response. "Dear Pastor Parsley, I want the tangible, transferable anointing of God's Spirit in my life. I'm believing God for my miracle. Please send me an anointed prayer cloth from the altar. Number one, I am giving my generous gift. Please send me your book, The Cross. Number two, I am giving $75 or more. Please send me the autographed copy of your book. Number three, I want to submit my prayer request only. Please send me the anointed prayer cloth from the altar. And then there's a little box where you can write in the amount that you want to send. Number four, I want to set up a monthly automatic donation. I guess if you want a miracle every month, you got to sign up for the... Or number five, I want to receive a 100% tax credit for my donation. Please do not send me any products. Miracles being sold. This is what I meant a few moments ago when I said there's a lot of white magic happening in the church today. And it is happening all over the place in churches today. Paul was empowered by God to perform a miracle of healing in order to authenticate the message that God was giving to him in that particular time period. Because Paul did it back then does not mean that we should expect it to happen today, does not mean that we need to have it happen today. This was for the first century. It's over and done with. Has no part in the church today. It has been a common strategy of Satan for centuries to counterfeit the work of God. So notice what happens in verses 13 through 15. Here's the second point. The impotent magic of Sceva. We're told of a group of traveling Jewish exorcists. These were men who traveled around the countryside, who claimed to have the ability to cast out demons, and they would go to places and people who were possessed by demons and professed to relieve them of those demons. Well, this one particular group called the Seven Sons of the High Priest named Sceva, he probably was not a high priest, but took that title upon himself to give him self and his ministry a little more credibility. They saw the miracle that Paul performed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they decided that they wanted to capitalize on Paul's success by using the name of Jesus and add the Lord's name to their attempts to exorcise evil spirits. This was pure magic. This is invoking the name of a spirit, which is all Jesus was to these seven men. He was just another spirit that they could call upon. To invoke a spirit to cause that spirit to do something for them for personal gain. Well, when they tried this approach, when they tried using the name of Jesus in their attempt to exorcise a demon, they were met with a rude awakening. It says that the evil spirit that they were trying to exorcise said to them, "Jesus, I know, and I recognize Paul, but who are you guys?" The demon recognized the legitimacy and the authority of Jesus and his minister, Paul. But he had no knowledge of these false teachers who were demanding that the demon come out. And the man in whom this demon was residing also attacked these seven men. The man leaped on all seven of these false teachers. He overpowered them so that they all ran out of his house naked and wounded. And those are two terms meant to describe that they were totally shamed in what they were attempting to do, and they were totally defeated in what they were attempting to do through magic. Evil spirits have great, great power. Greater power than a lot of us realize, because we don't have these kind of encounters with evil spirits today. But we do have to deal with them on a spiritual level, where they also have great power, but not as great as the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us, right? Greater is he that is in you, that's the Spirit of God, than he that is in the world, that's Satan. So what do we learn from all of this? Well, Satan and his demons are real. They are real. They are powerful. And they should not be trifled with by believers. But they are not, they are not the equal of God and his power. When the evil spirit said, "Jesus I know and Paul I recognize," the evil spirit was indicating that he had knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge that Christ was greater than him, and the evil spirit was essentially admitting, I don't want to mess with you. I don't want to get in a scuffle with you. I know you've got the greater power. Even the demons recognized the legitimate power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the seven sons of Sceva, they try to invoke their magic. They try to add the name of Jesus to their little trick, and it failed miserably. So we have the extraordinary miracles of Paul placed alongside the impotent magic of the seven sons of Sceva. Which is the greater? But that's not the end of it. The last part of the story is what's the most exciting. And the third point, I didn't really know what to call this, so I just came up with something because it's really just sort of off the charts. My third point is simply the super extraordinary miracles of the Holy Spirit. Paul did extraordinary things. Sons of Sceva, they couldn't do anything. And now the Holy Spirit does something super extraordinary. Notice verse 17. To conclude the passage, Luke shows how much greater the power of the Spirit is. Three things happen, beginning at verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Let's stop right there, first of all. First thing that happened, fear fell on the people. A deep, reverential fear fell upon all these people who heard what had happened. It was either witnessed by many, and they went and told others, so that we're told everyone in Ephesus heard about this incident. They heard about what Paul had done. They heard about how miserably the sons of Sceva had failed in their attempts at magic. And the result was this great, godly, reverential fear that came upon the people. That's a good kind of fear. And the result of that fear then was that the name of Jesus was magnified. The name of Jesus was extolled. So here you have Ephesus, one of the great cities of antiquity, this pagan city, and Paul performs this miracle. The sons of Sceva are unable to do anything with their magic, and the result is that Jesus Christ, his name is magnified and exalted among all these pagans in Ephesus. That's exactly what God wanted to do. That's the purpose of miracles. That's why God performs miracles in the Word of God. Ultimately, to bring glory, to bring honor, to show the greater power of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus' name was magnified because of the miracles that the Spirit of God was performing. Second thing that happened, verses 18 and 19, and also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Second result is the convicting power of the Spirit of God. God performed a miracle. The people saw it. They heard about it. They heard of the impotence of Sceva and his magic. And the Spirit of God began to convict in the lives of these people in Ephesus. And he convicted them to such a degree that they decided they needed to change something. They needed to do something. It was not enough just to feel in their hearts that God was maybe speaking to them or telling them that they needed to change something in their lives. But they took it to the step of actually doing something that proved the legitimacy of their conviction. Archaeologists tell us that in Ephesus was located one of the greatest libraries of antiquity. The greatest was probably in Alexandria in Egypt, but it was also a very popular and famous library in Ephesus. What would you have in a library in a pagan city back in the first century? Well, you probably have books involved with all kinds of magical arts. How to cast spells. How to use magic for your own purposes, the philosophical basic of magic and all these kinds of things, because this was their religion. And we're told that these people got together and they gathered together the books that they possessed that dealt with these kind of issues. And they brought them into one spot. And they set them on fire as an indication that their conviction by the Holy Spirit was real and practical and meaningful in their own lives. They did exactly what the Spirit of God convicted them to do. They destroyed all this stuff that they had been believing and following for years. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. The Spirit of God began to convict in the lives of people so that change took place. These are the two greatest miracles that the Spirit of God performs today. This is what the Spirit of God wants to do in our world and in the church today. He wants to magnify the name of Jesus in this godless culture in which we live. God wants to magnify the name of Jesus. It happened in Ephesus. God wants to see it happen in our culture as well. And how does he do that? Well, he does it partly through convicting, the convicting power of the Spirit of God that causes men and women to understand what they need to do to get right with God and then to actually do that. Maybe it is time. In fact, I think it is way past the time that the church decide to get rid of a lot of its New Age philosophies, a lot of its secular wisdom that is driving the church today. It's time to gather up all the pseudo-psychology that's being prominently preached from pulpits these days, with all the ungodly worship methods that are out in the church today, including the worldly music and all the rest that we've talked about so many times in the past. It's time to gather up all the superficial preaching that says nothing about the gospel and man's need of Christ as a savior from sin. It's time to gather up all the magic prayer cloths and all the other stuff that the church is selling today and make a huge bonfire and set it all on fire and bring the church back to the pure teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit as the power to change the world today. We have gotten so far off track that most churches today wouldn't know the gospel if they tripped over it. These are the two greatest miracles the Spirit of God is performing today. Extolling, magnifying the name of Jesus and convicting people of the power of the Holy Spirit to come to know Christ as Savior. And when that happens, the third thing in this passage takes place in verse 20. And the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You want the church to grow? You want the church to have an influence in the culture? You want the church to be able to change the culture through the ministry of the Word of God? Well, here's exactly how it happens. Gather up all the trash, burn it up. Commit yourself to magnifying the name of Jesus Christ and allowing the Spirit of God to convict you, to change your lifestyle. That will become the power that will change the world and the culture in which we live today.